I've been involved in a lot of dumb things in my time. And that was one of them. Good morning, everybody. Great to be here in the house of the Lord, worshiping together. My name is Randy. I'm going to be bringing the word today. I don't know if anybody has been out to like Costco or anything recently. First of all, your guys, Costco is so busy. I've been to Costco before, but I learned very quickly that Medford Costco is like one of the busiest ones in the world. I felt like it was a train. Like I was just like another car on a train. I was pushing in the cart, somebody in front of me, somebody in front of them, people behind me. If I stopped, they're hitting me kind of a thing. It was an interesting experience. And when I was at Costco and even some of the other stores, you can see that the seasons are changing. You can feel it right outside these doors, right? The seasons are changing. Halloween stuff is everywhere. Christmas stuff is already everywhere. But the next big one, right, I think is going to be Halloween, aside from our fall barbecue, I know. But the next big holiday, I think, is going to be Halloween coming up here. I've seen the decorations everywhere, and today, you know, I know it's not quite Halloween yet, and I don't want to make this is not a Halloween-themed message or anything, but we're going to talk a little bit about the supernatural today. It's just where we are in Acts chapter 19, but I got a little question first. Has anybody ever seen something that they couldn't explain before, right? And sometimes I think about it, and I've had a couple run-ins with the unexplained, both before I was a Christian and even maybe since I was a Christian. And you got to be careful with this stuff because sometimes it can get a little interesting talking about the supernatural. I remember working in construction. We were framing a house, and one of these guys on our construction crew, man, he was such a storyteller. This guy Gary, and a crazy story, like he saw the Loch Ness monster or something, and. I remember one of his favorite stories was he was always talking about how one time he was on a camping trip and he saw Bigfoot, him and his buddy. And I don't know, you guys maybe know more about Bigfoot than I do. I actually saw a guy in Eagle Point dressed up as Bigfoot in a head-to-toe Bigfoot costume riding his bicycle, and it was like 110 degrees out. So I watched Bigfoot on a bicycle ride by my car, and he was like Miss America waving at me as he drove by. That was when I was like, man, I don't live in Connecticut anymore, do I? Yeah. So I don't know if it's, I'm not going to say it's real. Maybe some people, maybe you're like, yeah, I've seen him. But I remember, you know, this guy Gary I worked with, like he swore he saw him. He was in his tent and he was with his buddy and they were on a camping trip and he heard some rustling outside and he poked his head outside and there he was. He was like 9 feet tall and hairy and stinky and scary. And he was face to face with Bigfoot. And he would tell that all the time, so much so that sometimes, you know, you get to the job site and you'd be hanging out in a circle. And I'd walk over and I'd be like, oh, man, here comes Gary with his crazy stories, you know, about Bigfoot and whatnot. And I know, you know, sometimes you start talking about the supernatural and it can get a little bit dicey, right? And this kind of comes with the territory. But it doesn't take away from the fact that foundationally, really, like the story of the Bible is the story of something that is supernatural in the truest sense. Like God being beyond our natural world sometimes works in the world in supernatural ways. Maybe a more biblically fitting word would be the miraculous, right? Miraculous things. So today we're going to be talking about the miraculous. Acts chapter 19, we left off last time I spoke, a couple weeks ago. And by the way, we're going to be, from here on out, probably to the end of the year, I'll probably be speaking the lion's share, like 99% of the messages on Sundays. We're going to finish the book of Acts, and we're going to get into some other stuff down the road. But today, we're in Acts chapter 19, talking about the supernatural, and let's pick it up right here in verse number 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and he arrived at this city called Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. Okay, and he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's a weird thing to ask somebody that you just met. You know, it says that there were disciples. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Paul obviously saw something that maybe was lacking in their walk with God? They answered, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul was kind of right here when he's asking, hey, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, is there something, maybe there's something that these guys are missing? I don't know what it was when he saw them that triggered him to think this way and asks this question, but it comes about right here. It comes about that he was obviously right. No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. It goes on. It says in the next verse, on my monitor, yeah. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Well, Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And then finally, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So these guys, let's break it down now. Let's get into kind of their time. Let's get into kind of their culture. Let's parse what this scripture is saying. These guys are disciples. And apparently, there were disciples of John the Baptist. And if you remember John the Baptist was this guy who was part of this wild movement of God. John the Baptist came on the scene, and all of a sudden, the things that he was saying and the power that he was speaking in was something so supernatural that it drew crowds and crowds of people, so that the entire region was coming to this crazy-looking guy who was speaking the word of the Lord with authority. Crowds of people dropped their everyday lives to go out and see this guy, John the Baptist. And Paul here seems to have run into some disciples of John the Baptist. And he looks at them and he refers to them as disciples, but he sees like you're there, you're kind of on the path with God, but you're missing something. And he finds out that they were not baptized in the Holy Spirit. So in verse 5 here, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. In verse 5, it says, on hearing this, yep, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the supernatural, Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Something supernatural happened in that moment. Something bigger than what they had been currently living in their experience as disciples. I compare this to like modern day sometimes where, I mean, maybe you've met people. I will meet people in my life and just out in kind of the wild having conversations or seeing people or hearing people talk. And sometimes it becomes very obvious that there might be somebody that has heard of Christ, but is not really walking, not really understanding, not really having that relationship with Christ. Like they have a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. Maybe a surface understanding of Jesus. Something maybe incomplete, something missing. Have you ever been immersed, like immersed? To be baptized in something means to be immersed. You're kind of dunked and submerged in this thing. Have you been immersed in the Holy Spirit, church? Has something happened in your life where the head knowledge, yeah, I've heard about Jesus, I can kind of understand when I read some of this stuff. I can even maybe make a mental assent, like, yeah, I can kind of agree with the words. Has it traveled from your head to your heart, church? Because you can have head knowledge about Jesus, but still not have him in your heart. I think this happens all the time, unfortunately. It happens all the time. Have you been changed, church? Have you been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit? By the power of God? Jesus, in his ministry, he said something super scary. It gets quoted kind of a lot. It's in Matthew chapter 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That means that there's people that are basically trying to say, Lord, 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 you know, we knew you, we kind of knew about you. And he says, but not everybody who maybe just knows about me up here is going to enter that kingdom, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Let's read what it says right afterwards. It says here, it says, many will say to me, this is crazy words. These are some of the most controversial in a way, words of Jesus. He says, many will say to me on that day of judgment. He's talking about judgment day. They will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, did we not drive out demons? And in your name, did we not perform many miracles? And what does Jesus say? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. These people will have the heart knowledge. They might even, I'm sorry, the head knowledge. They might even be able to do things in his name. But he was never in their hearts. They didn't have a relationship like that. Those are scary words, especially for people who maybe, I've actually met people in ministry. They've had platforms, you know, and been able to speak about Jesus and do all this stuff. And then the reality is, like, every single one of us needs to take a hard look in the mirror and say, Is my knowledge of the Lord, is my walk with God up here just in the brain, or is this something that has transformed my heart and my life? It's possible to say, Lord, Lord, and do this stuff, but never have the Lord really with us like that. In any case, it seems these guys knew something about the Lord, but God used Paul to bring them into a relationship from the head to the heart. And there's miraculous stuff happening that we just read about. Paul laid hands on these guys, and all of a sudden they're speaking in other tongues, other languages, and they're prophesying. It's a supernatural experience for these guys. It's something that is a powerful encounter that changes them. Because a powerful encounter with God will change your life forever. That's what's happening here. That's what's happening in the whole book of Acts, really, that we're reading. The whole idea that the church grew from this tiny little seed in this tiny little corner of the world and grew up in just a short time into this huge, mighty tree. Its branches covered the whole earth. That's because people had this powerful encounter with God and it changed their lives forever. And in turn, those transformed people went and transformed the world. Now, I want to tell you that this isn't something that's limited to the past 2,000 years ago, but God is a world changer even today. Are we open to a powerful encounter with God today? Let's continue our story in Acts. Verse 8. So Paul, he enters the synagogue, which was his custom. He would always start there. When he went to a new city, he would start there. So he entered the synagogue and he spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. It goes on. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe. It wasn't even a question of listening anymore. It was a question of, I can't even listen to those words. My heart is hard. I refuse to even listen to the words that you're saying. They refused to believe, and they publicly maligned the way. The way was what they called Christianity. Christians back in the day, they were members of the way. And these people would no longer listen. So Paul left them, and he took the disciples with him. And now he was having discussions daily, no longer in the synagogue, but now he's in the lecture hall of a local guy named Tyrannus, not to be confused with Tyrannosaurus Rex. Just making sure you're still listening. So this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia, they heard the word of the Lord. Paul got a little bit of space this time around. He got a little bit of time. Like, there was opponents in Ephesus, but they weren't as strong as they had been in other cities when they would go after Paul, sometimes beat him up, sometimes cause riots and put him before judges and chase him out from city to city. But now God has opened a door in Ephesus where he has some time. And he spends a couple of years there in Ephesus teaching and speaking about the Lord and doing some very interesting things, as we're going to see in a moment. During this time, all the people, it's saying, all the Jews and the Greeks in this region, not just in the city, but in the entire region, that entire part of the empire. This was a big part of the Roman Empire. All these people are hearing the word of the Lord. And let me ask you a question. That question is, in the time before cell phones, in the time before internet, before cars, before bicycles, how was the word of the Lord traveling so far and so wide, so quickly, and with so much power and authority? That's supernatural. We'll see here in the next verse. Verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Now, does it say Paul did extraordinary miracles by his own power? Did Paul have the hot hands and he was like, yeah, everybody, like, come to me. I'm going to hit you with my robe or whatever, and we're going to call it good. No, it says that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. It goes on. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. There was, without a doubt, there is something miraculous happening in this moment. God is the one that is using Paul as his instrument and is flowing. The power of God is flowing. The Holy Spirit's flowing through Paul. But it was God, the one that did it. God has the ability to use his broken human vessels. A surrendered vessel, no matter how broken you might feel, no matter how messed up your past might be, God has this supernatural ability to bring healing where there's been brokenness and to use even the least likely of vessels. And that is the story of Paul. It's actually the story of the church. God uses people that we would never expect, or if we had a choice to choose ourselves, like, who would we use to, like, bring our word to the ends of the earth? It would not be people like the ones that God chooses, honestly. That's the amazing part about the Lord, is that he chooses the least likely. He takes the weak, so often the weak things of the world. He takes the ones that are, in Paul's case, completely against him, and miraculously changes his heart. And now uses that same vessel that was previously against him, now uses that same vessel not only to speak the word of God, but to do tremendous miracles through that vessel that was Paul, a yielded vessel to the Lord. And this stuff sounds kind of crazy. It's like handkerchiefs and aprons like that touched Paul. People are bringing that to other sick people and laying that on sick people, and they're being healed. You know, we live in a time where it's important to kind of take crazy-sounding stories with a grain of salt, right? Like I was talking about my old construction buddy, Gary. Like, I definitely took everything he was telling me with a grain of salt, talking about Bigfoot or whatever. When we look at the scriptures, right, we need to wrestle with that and be like, what is this actually saying here? And the funny thing is, right, you know, their illnesses were cured, the evil spirits left them, but the proof is in the pudding. And really, what is it is that the world, that region, that area that transformed so many people and spread so miraculously that there's no way that Paul or Peter or anybody in their own mind and their own strength and their own power could have made it happen. It had to be a supernatural, miraculous move of God. And that is what we see here. Their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Not because of how good Paul was. Don't get it wrong. It's not about how good Paul was. Paul was the opposite of good. Paul, he had persecuted them. That's because of how good God is and his grace and his mercy for us. So God uses miracles here to advance his kingdom to non-believers as well as to edify his own people, the believers. Because the miraculous gets people's attention, right? It just is how it is. Like a miraculous thing that happens, John the Baptist showing up and he's wearing camel hair clothes and he's speaking with authority. It's like this crazy supernatural thing that's happening and thousands of people are drawn to him. Jesus is healing people who were born blind. Jesus is walking around and calling people's withered arms out in front of the eyes of other people. And they are seeing that with their own eyes. And they're able to touch this person's healed arm with their own hands. And that was the kind of testimony that changed the world, because it was a testimony to the power of God. I think it's a little bit of a challenge for us today when we read stuff like this, because a lot of us, you know, we look at the world and we don't like the world that we live in. We mourn about this world and we despair of its condition. But if we remember God's world-changing power, that's right there at his fingertips. It would not take much. It would not take much for something to happen, a move of God, and draw crowds and crowds and thousands upon thousands. And now that there's internet and cell phone and cars and bicycles, it would travel to the end of the world same day. The power of God is still around, still living and active. Let's continue here. Verse 13, it gets good, gets it better. Some Jews who were, these guys are exorcists, and they went around driving out evil spirits, and they tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Right? Did they have that relationship with Jesus themselves? No, they were trying to rely on somebody else's relationship with Jesus for them. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." And what happens here? It goes on to say, well, these guys, there were seven of them. There were the sons of Sceva, the seven sons of Sceva. We were laughing backstage because sons of Sceva sounds like a death metal band or something, but the seven sons of Sceva, this guy who was a Jewish chief priest, they were doing this. They were exorcists, and they would go and they would try to cast demons out of people. This was a part of their life. And they were trying to call on this Jesus, but not from their own personal walk and experience. They were trying to call on this Jesus that someone else had told them about. So they're doing this, and what happens? It goes on. One day, the evil spirit that they were trying to cast out, well, it answered them and said, "Well, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know about, but who are you?" Who are you? Who are you in Jesus? Who are you? And I used to have a hard time with verses like this and be like, well, we don't see so much of this stuff today. I mean, we might. I mean, I have a couple of times for sure, but it seems to be something that in modern eyes, like, we've kind of forgotten about a little bit. You know, the post-Christian society that we kind of live in has been like, ah, that's all kind of hocus pocus. You know, we don't believe in any of that stuff. I remember a long time ago, I remember being an early Christian. I remember being a young Christian, excuse me. And some of you know my story. A lot of you probably have heard me talk a little bit before, but I had been on the street at some point in my early 20s, like 20 years old. I had been in a homeless program for young adults. Hello. And in that program was a live-in program because my life was a shattered mess. And I was living in a house with other guys who were in the same situation that I was. So it's like street level, very street level. We're talking people came just off the street, just came out of jail or just came out of drugs or whatever it was, and mental illness and all this stuff. And I remember there was like 25 of us in this program, and we would go around to churches and go to service on Sundays. And there was this one guy, his name was Terrence. And that was a good one, right? His name was Jim, yeah. Terrence, we'll call him Terrence. But we'd go, whatever church that we would go to, this guy who was in our program, who was kind of an interesting guy, but he was nice enough, and we'd go to churches, and as soon as the worship came on in church service, this dude would all of a sudden start, like, arching his back, and he'd start yelling and screaming, and then he would, like, fall over, and then he'd be, like, writhing on the ground screaming, And me and the other guys in the program who had been Christians for like 30 seconds are looking at him like, man, this what? Like, I don't even know what to make of this guy. And there was times where I was like, is he doing this? Is he just doing this for attention or something? Because we're at a church and there's like some hundreds of people around and he's falling on the ground doing this thing. The longer that I was in this program, the more that I saw Terrence, it didn't matter if there was like 500 people or five people in a room. Every time worship music came on, that guy would start arching his back, start screaming and fall over. And I remember one time there was maybe like 10 of us in the room and he started doing that. And I was watching him at the time and he's laying on the ground and he was taking his hands. Now you gotta be like, some people are actors, right? They're good actors, but you gotta be a really good actor to do something like this, because he was taking his hands on the ground in front of like 10 people and nobody, we're homeless. What kind of clout do you get from doing that in front of us, like in this program? But he was taking his hands and he was running his hands up his body like spiders into his hair again and again while he screamed and writhed around during worship. It was insane. And I remember, I don't want to go too long with this story, but I remember trying to one time like build up my faith and try to, I'm going to cast this demon out of this guy. And I was like, okay, Lord, all right. Okay, God, that you would help me and all this stuff. And I remember I got in this dude's face. He didn't know I was there. So I surprised him and I got in his face and I said, come out of him in the name of Jesus. He was laying on the ground. He was writhing. And I looked him in the eyes. I said, come out of him in the name of Jesus. And he looked up at me as he was on his back and he was writhing around. He stopped writhing. He looked at me eye to eye. I was like 2 feet from his face. And he said, and I was like, check, please. See you later. Great seeing you, Terrence. I'm out. Bye. True story. I didn't know what to do. But I've seen stuff like that a couple times in my life now. You know, I don't see it on every street corner, but I still see it around. It still exists. So these guys, they're trying to cast out this evil spirit. Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you? And then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. This is a big deal. It's quite the image. So we see a couple of things from these verses, right? We see the part where they say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. That doesn't work, because a relationship with God can't be by proxy. It can't be a relationship with God because my mom had a relationship or my grandma had a relationship with God. It can't be because I grew up in a Christian household and my daddy was a preacher. It can't be a relationship by proxy. It has to be a personal, actual relationship with God. They were trying to have a relationship with God by proxy, the Jesus that Paul preaches. Like I said before, the second thing we see there is that the supernatural, it just does exist. It's just a matter of fact. The supernatural exists. The demonic realm exists. Demons exist. A lot of modern people might say that they don't believe in that kind of stuff, but if you've seen it, you know you've seen it. That stuff exists today, and you don't have to go far to see proof of it. You just have to go on social media sometimes. Like Wednesday afternoon, I wasn't even thinking. To be perfectly honest with you, I'm not even familiar with Charlie Kirk's stuff. I maybe have seen his stuff come across my timeline, but I've never really like meaningfully engaged with any of that content. But I know that Wednesday, I opened my phone, and before I could scroll anything without any warning, without any filter over it, without any preface or presentation like saying, hey, disclaimer, I immediately, first thing that I saw when I opened social media was a man sitting in a chair getting shot in the throat and just bleeding out graphically. First thing that I saw. I didn't even know what happened. It was the first thing that I had seen. It was so disturbing. I texted my wife. I said, babe, whatever you do, if you see a video start and it's a guy in a white shirt sitting in a chair, do not watch that video. You don't want to see that. And you know, like many of you know, you're on social media and you saw the reactions on all different sides of the spectrum. There was many people who were upset about it and condemning it. There was many people who were joyful and cheering about it. And there was people who would say, you know, rest in peace to this guy, this fellow Charlie Kirk. And then they would say that. And then other people would come out of the woodwork and say, well, what about these other people? And what about these other people? And where were you during this school shooting? Where were you when these other people were killed? And where were you when this and that? And that, to me, it's like social media is this crazy. It's almost like one of those old, my kids brought one of these home the other day. I haven't seen one in a while. Those old finger traps. And sometimes, like, you go to engage with some of this stuff on social media, and it's like no matter what you say or whatever, somebody's got something else to say, and you're just stuck in this thing, in this trap. Hundreds of people, thousands of people even, celebrating murder. That's what I like to see. I like to see people I disagree with getting shot in the neck. But Matthew 5 still says, you have heard, this is the words of Jesus, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. The beastly, the monstrosity cannot, the temptation is to see monstrosity and become ourselves a monster. Andrea and I, we moved from Connecticut and, man, I wasn't even planning on sharing it, but my wife works as a teacher in the Newtown, Connecticut school system. And if you know where that is, like, you'll know that Sandy Hook school shooting from some years ago where, like, it was 20-something little kids were killed in cold blood. She worked in that school system. She's a teacher up until just even a couple months ago was a teacher in that school system. She has had the younger siblings of some of those children who were murdered in her class. She has had class parents who were in her class who were parents of those children who passed away in that terrible demonic attack. So rather than trying to one-up each other and be like, oh, you didn't say nothing when this thing happened to this person. You didn't say nothing when this thing happened to this other person. Can we not just blanket condemn and say murder is evil and bad and we should not be celebrating it when our enemies, no matter who they are and what they've done? Because the story of God is that God can change even the darkest and hardest of hearts. This guy that we're reading about is the same guy who was himself killing Christians and going from town to town to chase them and persecute them. And the power of God changed his life. So rather than turn to the temptation to become a beast ourselves, can we follow the one for whom we've laid our lives down and said, God, have your way? Can we believe that God is even still powerful and miraculous today to change even our enemy's heart if we would just seek the Lord and pray earnestly? The story goes on here in verse 17. When this whole thing became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, this whole story of the healings and the casting out of demons and stuff. When it became known, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. One drachma is equal to one day's wages, one entire day's wages. So 50,000 days worth of wages was all this like witchcraft stuff. In modern terms, tarot cards, astrology stuff. It says, in this way, in that verse 20, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So in the book of Acts, we see the miraculous time and time again, but the big question, if we haven't already answered it by now, let's do it with finality. The big question is the miraculous for today? John 14, 12, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. We see that in Acts, the handkerchiefs from Paul, Peter's shadow, people are being healed just by a shadow of a vessel yielded to the Lord. Paul himself devotes tons of time in his letters to the idea of spiritual gifts and miraculous powers, always in the present tense. The idea that the spiritual gifts and the miraculous no longer exist is actually a post-biblical thought, because when you read the Bible itself, it's always in the present tense. The miracle of salvation, many of you know the miracle of salvation, and it did take a miracle to open your eyes and turn you from your former lives and bring you in to the knowledge of the Lord and serving him. The miracle of provision, that God has opened doors and made things happen when there was like no way, when you're counting the numbers of your books and you're saying, we're not going to make it. And God just provides this crazy way out of left field, and just the miracle of provision. Sometimes he opens doors when those doors are just firmly shut. Sometimes he puts back together relationships that are completely broken. I met a guy this week. I do my messages. I write them in the office during the week. Well, one morning, it's never happened before, but one morning this week, we didn't have internet. The internet here was down. And I was like, I need the internet to do some research. So I went to a cafe, first time I ever been there. First time I ever had to leave the church. We never lose internet. So there's already a couple things stacking up here. Went to a cafe, never been there before. Walked in the doors, saw a guy from this church there who just happened to be there. He recognized me. We sat down, we're talking. And he, as I'm preparing a message on the supernatural, this guy tells me his story. And his story that is fresh on his mind is how the Lord healed something with his ear. It was something wrong with his hearing, and that he had been praying about it. And then some Sunday morning during worship, during one of the songs in worship, he heard a pop. And all of a sudden his hearing was restored in that ear. That thing was gone. And that was what he was telling me on the day when I wasn't supposed to be in that cafe, when I was supposed to be actually here, and we just randomly lost the internet. Hello, God still moves and is living and active. He's still the God of the miraculous, even today. God is the type of lion that can't be contained by a human cage. What he can and what he can't do is not really up to us to decide. God is the God. And sometimes we just need to let him be God. Sometimes we just need to say, Lord, that you have your way. I don't want to put doubts in you. I don't want to put doubts onto you. I don't want to be trying to put you in a box and what you can and what you can't do around me and in my life. I'm going to call the worship team back up here. I think today we've one of the dangers is that we lose the idea of the majesty and the awesomeness of God, the awe and the mystery of God. God is the maker of the heavens and the earth. If he's the one that set the sun and the sky and the moon and the stars and did all these things, that the power, just what was that to him? It was nothing. It was a drop in the bucket. But to us, it's the sun and the moon and the stars. That same God with that same power. That same God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's things that I don't and maybe fundamentally can't understand about God in my limited human state. There's no way that I will ever, with my human mind, be able to understand all about God. God is beyond understanding. But the good news is that God might be beyond our understanding in some levels, but he's also beyond our expectation in his grace and his mercy and his goodness. He's beyond the limitation that we put on him. And we talk all about signs and wonders and miracles and believing for sure that this stuff is still possible today, that God still moves today. But it all comes back down to who the Lord is, who the Lord Jesus is, that he went to the cross and gave up that supernatural. He was God in the flesh. And in a way, he laid that. And he went to the cross, fully God, fully man. And by that supernatural power of that supernatural God, that miraculous, life-giving God, we can look to him even today. We can allow him and ask him into our lives, into our hearts, not just in our minds, but into our hearts. But it all comes back to the work of that very same Lord on the cross. So today we're gonna remember the Lord. We're gonna take communion the same as all believers have done throughout the generations. I always like to say that this is the thing that you can go to anywhere on earth, and where you find believers, they will be doing some form of this, remembering the Lord. If you guys would like, you can take that little, the top one off. It's like the two-parter, the one, and then the second one for the juice. 1 Corinthians 11. Jesus is quoted as saying, do this as often as you eat and drink in remembrance of me. He also says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The miraculous, supernatural, awesome, awe-inspiring Lord of all lords and King of all kings is coming back someday. And every time that we participate in this, we're testifying. In a way, we're prophesying. If we have the faith that this really is instituted by the Lord. Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And said, this is my body, which is for you. Would you do this in remembrance of me? Church, take of the body in the name of Jesus. Recognize this is his body broken for you, given for you. Thank you, Lord. And it goes on to say, in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new agreement in my blood between God and man. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, Lord. We choose to release those who've sinned against us. We choose to follow your way of forgiveness even when you're on the cross. And we take of this in remembrance of you shedding your blood for us. We partake of it in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you for who you are and what you do, Lord. Thank you for your amazing power, Lord, for your supernatural wonder, God, for just who you are, your great grace and mercy for us who we were sinners, Lord. We definitely didn't deserve it, and you still gave yourself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the maker of the heavens and the earth, gave up voluntarily his life so that we might partake of this life with him. Thank you, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. We love you, Lord. Amen and amen. Church, would you stand with me as we give some worship to the Lord, an offering of praise to this God who is worthy today? Can we wrestle a little bit with that idea that God is still the God of the possible today, the God of the miraculous, that if there's stuff in your life that seems like there's no way that it'll work out, it seems like it's going to take a miracle to bring relationships back, to restore marriages, to bring health, to open doors, to bring new jobs, provision, family that's gone astray. Church, can we press in to the God of the possible today and worship together in this time? In the mighty name of Jesus, let's do this.